Let me begin this evening just by saying how much I appreciate all of you. So many of you have been here every single service of these special series, and you've attended to the lessons, and you've had such encouraging words afterwards, and I'm just so grateful for that. That says so much to me about your love for God and for His Word and the interest you have in serving Him, and I just want you to know how much that encourages me to get to study the Bible with folks like that. We're now on the downside of the meeting. Only three nights left, and I'm looking forward to these last few nights that we'll get to be together. Hope our studies will be profitable. Invite you to open your Bible tonight and go to Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we're going to look at a passage there as we start our study. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's interesting to me that as our culture changes, it provokes us to ask some questions that I suspect, going back a little ways, we never would imagine that we would ask. For example, sometimes when I get together with young people, we talk about this question, the question of whether or not it is appropriate to send text messages during a sermon. Who would have thought, going back 10 years ago, that we'd be talking about a subject like that? Or on a more serious note, who would have ever thought that we would be having the cultural debate that's been going on the last 5 or 10 years in America about whether or not marriage should only be between a husband and wife? And whether or not the state should recognize the relationship of marriage only when it's a man and a woman, or can a man marry a man and a woman marry a woman? Who would have thought we'd have a discussion like that? Yet that is exactly one of the controversies our culture wrestles with today. And then there's this one. I encountered this one a few years ago in some of my scanning of the news. Saw an article that raised this question. The question is, do we really need dads? You know, 100 years ago, if a father was missing from the home, it was almost always because of a tragedy. He had been smitten by a terrible illness that took his life far too early, or he'd been in a terrible accident that took his life. It was a tragedy that led to fatherlessness. Today, it isn't about accidents. Fatherlessness is more about morality. In more recent years, declining morals have led to more and more children being born outside of the marriage relationship, and a large number of those kids wind up growing up in homes without a dad. In fact, and it is increasingly common in our culture for men to father children and then to just walk away, to abandon them, to take no responsibility for them whatsoever. It is an epidemic problem. 30 to 40% of young people today grow up in homes without a dad. As this dramatic cultural shift has been taking place, some have moved the discussion to the next level. No longer are we just talking about the problem of not having dads. Some are now asking this question, well, do we really need them in the first place? This whole idea, people will argue, of Ward and June Cleaver raising Wally and the Beaver is just sort of traditional American approach to family life. And not really any better than any other approach to family life. That having a mom and dad at home raising their kids has just been part of our cultural tradition, but careful now, really isn't necessary. Kids don't really need that. Some in our culture are beginning to argue that the whole idea of children needing to grow up in a traditional family is just an American myth, and that it really isn't important whether or not mom or dad are both present in the home. Now, don't miss it. There is in all of this the presence of the radical homosexual agenda, and I don't want you to miss that. There are tremendous efforts being made, tremendous pressure being applied in our culture by the radical homosexual movement to legitimize their relationship. We've already mentioned the fact that they are wanting to have state-sanctioned marriage, to have the state recognize their unions as a marriage relationship, give them a certificate of that. They want employers to extend the same health benefits that they extend to married couples. They want to be able to adopt children, just like couples who are husband and wife. and to legitimize this new approach to family where you might have two moms and two dads rather than a mother or father, they've raised questions like this one. Well, did we really need a dad in the first place? They would argue that home works just as well. If it's two moms or one mom or a dad or two dads, it doesn't matter. And so the question, is that true? Do we really need dads? Well, I feel kind of funny answering that because Charles answered the question last night when he introduced the sermon. He said, yes, I thought we don't need to come back tonight. Of course we need dads. Do you realize that we could just cite statistics alone to make that fact? Children in fatherless homes, ladies and gentlemen, are disadvantaged in every way. For someone to say that dads don't really matter, they're just choosing to be ignorant of the facts. We could spend a lengthy bit of time tonight going through the list. Children in fatherless families are 5 times more likely to live in poverty. They're at a greater risk for drug and alcohol abuse, 3 times more likely to have emotional or behavioral issues, far more likely to have lower grades, higher dropout rates, more likely to become involved in crime, and the list goes on and on and on. And I will tell you, I hate to give the list, because I know it may very well be possible that we've got some single moms sitting in this crowd who are trying to bring up their kids. And it is not my intent in giving that list to add any more pain or burden to the difficult plight of single moms. But the truth is, you know better than anybody else what a struggle it is. And to buy this cultural lie that dads don't matter invalidates your struggle that you're living every day. Do we need dads? The statistics say we do. But more importantly, God says we do. I invited you to Ephesians 6, down to verse 4. How many times have we cited the passage this week? Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God wants fathers at work in His home. He's got a job for them to do. And I might add, a job for moms too. In fact, I would argue that the family arrangement is not a cultural tradition of America. It is a biblical plan given by God, set up all the way back in Genesis, that homes would have a father and mother and that they would bring up their children. Listen, there's something that unique mom brings to the family relationship, is there not? I tell you, there's something that my wife gives to my children that I just cannot provide for them. By the same token, so do dads. There's a role that dad plays. There's things that he does for the children that mom simply cannot provide. God intended for a home to have a father and mother. But let's be clear on this. A father and mother who fulfill their role. We're not just talking tonight about having a male presence in the family. It's about having fathers in the family, men who understand their God-given role and who roll up their sleeves and go to work every day to do for the family what God wanted them to do. Families don't need a male presence, they need fathers. And so I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. What is this role that God wants men to play? Listen, if we really do need dads, then what are dads going to do for the family? I'd like for us to look at that from a biblical perspective tonight and think about the work that God has to do for dads at home. Let's begin with this. First of all, if we do really need dads, what are these dads going to do for the family? Let's begin with this. First, understand that we need fathers and families who know what their role is, who know what God wants them to do. I have a good friend who did not have a very good father growing up. And I remembered when he got married, he and I were talking and he said, listen, I am determined that I'm not going to be the man my father was in my family. I'm not going to treat my wife the way he treated my mother, and I'm not going to raise my kids the way that my dad raised us. His dad was not a very good man, and he was determined to repudiate that. We've been friends a lot of years. And he's been married for a while now. And I found it interesting that over the years as he and I talk, he has shared with me with a great deal of frustration that as much as he started out determined to repudiate what his dad had done, guess what happens? He said, "You know, David, when I'm not careful and when I'm not paying attention, I find myself acting just like my dad. Slipping back into his role. I speak to my kids and I think I sound just like my dad did. I treat my wife just like my dad treated my mom. I'm doing all the things I said I wouldn't do." How do men learn to be fathers? I think for most of it, we learned it exactly the way my friend did. We watch our dads. Fatherhood is whatever our dad was. And as my friend's example illustrates, that's not always a good thing. We must not define our role in the family based upon what our dads did. And you know, sometimes guys do that. When they kind of get fussed at, by the way, about the way they're behaving, you ever heard a guy say, "That's what my dad always did," as though he is the standard? Ladies and gentlemen, God sets the standard. I would remind you back in Genesis 1, as we've already said, that God is the one brought together Adam and Eve and formed that first family unit. God is the one who is to rule in our homes. Remember ground rule number 1 from Sunday morning? Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I said?" It is an insult to Christ to sing songs about how He is our Lord and not to let Him rule in our families. What that means is that He is to define our role as a father. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 not only tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration for God, but it goes on to say that it's profitable for, among other things, training in righteousness. You ever thought about that phrase? Training in righteousness. What does that mean? It means that the Scripture trains us to live right, okay? And so if we could take that broad idea and narrow it down to what we're talking about tonight, the Scriptures train us to be fathers. That places upon me, and if you're a dad, on you too, some obligations. First, I need to be open to God and what He says. I need to be willing to listen to Him. I say that because, although that seems obvious, I don't think it's so easy for guys to do that. I think we would like to present a front for our families that says, "I don't need anybody's help. I got this covered. I don't want anybody telling me what to do, because I'll take care of this. I know my job. I understand. I don't need anybody telling me what to do." You know what that is? What does Proverbs 16:18 say? "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Gentlemen, that's pride. When I put on this front that says I got it all together and I don't need any help, that's our pride talking, and it closes us to the will of God. One of the keys to being a really great father is the willingness to say, "I don't have it all together and I need some help. I need to learn to be a great father. I need to hear what God has to say to me about this. I need to be open to Him." And then when I'm open, I need to study what He says. I need to look at the Bible and its teachings to fathers and about what our obligations are. You know, one of the things my friend struggled with, I'm convinced, the reason he kept struggling with going back to the model of his own dad is, though he was determined to repudiate that, he never replaced that bad model with a new model of fatherhood. And when he and I would talk about that problem, I'd say, "Listen, what you need, Mark, is you need some new information, some new data. You need to take a look at the Word of God, and you need to see what it says about fatherhood. So that it's not just a matter of not being your dad. The issue is, what kind of dad am I going to be? I need to study what the Scriptures say. I need to be open to it. I need to study it. And then I need to do it. I need to have the discipline to do it. And I will tell you, sometimes it's that third step. That's the hardest one, isn't it? Come on, guys. Sometimes we know what we're supposed to be doing. It's just all about turning off the ball game and doing it. James talked about that in James 1 in verse 22, where he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." It does not matter what you know about the Bible if you don't do what you know. The strong man is not the man who runs the fastest or can go to the gym and lift the most weight. The strong man is the man who has the power, the strength to override bad habits, put into practice the things that God calls him to be. Families need fathers who know what God wants them to be. And then there's this. Let me add to the list, secondly, that families need fathers who teach their children, because that's part of his role for us. We have such an amazing opportunity with our children. Have you ever thought about that? The really cool opportunity we have with our children, I like to think of kids as computers when they first come out of the box. And other than the operating system, there's almost no programs installed and there's no files on the hard drive. They come right out of the box. And what we get to do as parents is we get the kids in the early formative years of their life, which, by the way, are the most important. We learn more before the age of 5 than we will learn for the rest of our lives. Think about that. During those first 5 years, we have them almost all to ourselves, don't we? And even beyond that, until they're 18 or 20, in case of my son, 22, we have them at home with us. Still get to exert a lot of influence. We get an opportunity to write a lot of information on that hard drive, to lay up so many right things on their hearts. And so to dads, the Bible lays down the responsibility to teach our children. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up, he says, in the discipline, and there it is, the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. And listen, not just bring them up to be good citizens and to know how to change a flat tire and balance their checkbook, which are important things, but to know the Lord, to know His will, to understand that covenant that we have with Him. Go back in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, I'm going this time to verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Moses says to Israel, and you're going to find that this sounds a whole lot like chapter 6 that we read a couple of nights ago. Deuteronomy 11, 18, he says to Israelite parents, "You therefore shall impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth." Do you see it? Like verse 19. Teach these things to your sons, and talk about all the time. Let our covenant with God be the atmosphere that fills your home. That's what daddies do at home. That's one of their roles. It is to teach their kids about the Lord. It is so sad that we are living in a time where fathers have largely abandoned the teaching role. They stay too busy with career or hobbies, and in doing that, they allow someone else to start installing files and hardware on their hard drive, their children's hard drive. Their kids are never able to do what the wise men told children to do in Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, the wise man said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." And there would be a lot of kids growing up today who would say, "What instruction? My daddy hadn't told me anything." God doesn't just need a male figure in the house. Families need dads who are busy teaching the Word of God. And then this, families need dads who will discipline their children. Because you see, it's not enough just to teach our kids the will of God. That's important. And it's not even enough to stress to our children the importance of obedience, tell them what to do and why they really need to do it. But I'll tell you, maybe the most important, the key step in that is for dads to hold their kids accountable. Kids need to be given rules. Someone needs to make sure that they follow the rules. And when they do, kids need to be praised. Listen, there's a whole sermon to be preached there about the positive dimension to discipline. Discipline isn't just beating your kids when they misbehave. In fact, if your kids do more right than they do wrong, and most kids do, you ought to hear a lot more good things from mom and dad than negative things. And so, dad's busy praising and commending kids when they do the right things. And when they don't, well, then there needs to be some consequences. That's what accountability is all about. It's teaching kids that crime doesn't pay. That when you break the rules, there are consequences. Listen, if your kids don't get that, if you don't teach your kids crime doesn't pay, the judge will. Or their boss will. Or the cop will. They're going to learn it. And so Paul tells us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you remember that passage we looked at from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18? Discipline your son, what does he say? While there is hope, and do not desire his death. There's a warning in that, isn't there? That there is a season of life to get this done. It's going to pass us by. As leaders in our home, dads need to be out in front when it comes to matters of discipline. I mentioned to you Sunday morning that a while back my wife and I went to see the play Mary Poppins. If you know that story, you know that the father in that story is one of these guys that's busy with everything else. He's got a career. He's got business to take care of. And what he's looking for is a nanny that will come and make his children behave so that he won't be troubled with it. He just wants someone to come in and take over for these kids and get them out of his hair. And I remember watching that play. You know, it's an old story, isn't it? It's so true. Today, that there are a lot of fathers that's what they really want, is for somebody to come and to get the kids out of their hair, to take care of them and deal with them so that they don't have to. In too many homes, ladies and gentlemen, the work of disciplines has been abdicated by fathers and left to mom. Deal with these children, I've got stuff to do. Or worse, discipline in the home that mom does try to enforce is undermined by dad. Mom winds up being the heavy, and dad comes along behind and he says, "Oh, I don't really listen to mom on that. Come on, we'll go out and I'll get you what you can't have, okay?" So that mom is the heavy parent and dad gets to be the fun parent. Ever seen that? You know what that is? That is pathetic leadership. It's not leadership. Certainly moms have a role in the raising of kids and the discipline of children, but does not the Bible teach that in the family the husband is to be the head? Jesus was not saying that means we get to sit in the recliner and hold the remote control. He's saying we ought to be leaders out in front. God doesn't just need men in the house where kids are growing up. He needs dads who will teach their kids and hold them accountable by disciplining them when they don't follow the rules. And then one more. And we're going to be done tonight. Families need fathers in the home who will model godly living before them. When I talk about model godly living, what I'm really talking about, folks, is the power of a dad's influence in his family. Someone has said that when it comes to raising kids, what is caught by them is even more important than what is taught to them. I think that's pretty good. Emerson said that what you are thunders so loudly that I can hardly hear a word you're saying. Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, like a city set on a hill. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now understand that in that context, Jesus is talking about a broader use of our influence. He's talking about our influence on the world around us and how disciples' lives impact other people. But think with me this evening, if our lives impact the lost around us that we may run into periodically during our day, how much more does a person's life impact his family, the people he's with all the time? The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that we influence our families more than we influence anybody else. We influence our children. We touch their lives more than we touch the lives of anyone else. In too many families today, it is not the dad who's modeling godly living. It's the mother. And too often, dad has to be reluctantly pulled into spiritual activities that are being initiated by mom. I remember several years ago, I'd said something in a sermon about the importance of family worship and getting the family together and reading together and praying together and the importance of that. And a few weeks later, I had a mother come up to me and she says, I'm in a dilemma. I don't know what to do. I really want to put into practice what you talked about. I want us to start getting together as a family and worshiping and studying our Bible and reading and praying together. But my husband won't go along with it. I say to him, honey, can we worship together tonight? And he won't get off the computer. He won't turn off the TV. And I don't want to go around him. I don't want to initiate and kind of take over his place. But he's not going to do it. What do I do? You know what that says to a child? When mom's trying to get things started and dad doesn't want to do it, what it says to a child is, and mom's kind of hung up about this, and spiritual things really aren't that important. Is that what we want our kids to carry away from our home? God doesn't just need men in the house. He needs fathers who will show their children how to serve the Lord by living it in front of them every single day. He needs dads who pray. Have your kids ever caught you? He needs dads who have their Bible open on the coffee table. Dads whose kids catch them reading their Bible. Dads who sit down at the breakfast table and help kids get their Bible class lessons. I'm going to work that little Bible class lesson in as much as I can. More than that, kids need to grow up in homes where they've seen their dad sit across the kitchen table and share the gospel with a coworker. They need to have evangelism exemplified before them. They need to see a dad change the television channel in disgust when the camera cuts right before a commercial to a close-up shot of the cheerleaders on the sideline. Kids need to grow up in homes with dads who taught Bible class and who cut grass for widows in the congregation, who fill out the questions in their lesson book too. I want to share with you one of my most discouraging moments as a preacher. It was several years ago in a place I was preaching. I was teaching a men's class. Almost all the men of the congregation were in this one Bible class, and it was a small room. We were all kind of jammed in there, and there were two long tables up in front of the classroom, and I was standing on one side, and the men were seated on the other side, and so they had their materials laid open, probably 12 men along this long table, all their materials laid out. And I remember going in one Wednesday evening, and just as I started into the classroom, my eyes glancing on all these open notebooks, and not even one of the men had even bothered to fill out the lesson book, and these were our leaders. These were the men leading our congregation. That's pathetic. It's a thousand little things we do every day that say to my children, my relationship with God is more important than anything else. God needs dads in the home who do just that. Brothers, we have a high calling. We need to be sure we're not leaving it to mom. We need to be the leaders God called us to be. That's the lesson. Let's grab the songbook. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Let me ask you tonight, does your life say that nothing is more important to me than my relationship with Jesus? That's kind of an odd question, I guess, to ask to folks who've gathered to us on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week to worship God. That's a pretty high commitment level, isn't it? Is that what your life says all the time? When you're in your home, when you're at work, when you're commuting 59 in the morning? Does my life say that serving Jesus is more important to me than anything else? Maybe if you look into your heart tonight, you know that that's not so, and you know that you need to do something about that. Maybe you've sat in this pew many, many times, and you've had your heart pricked thinking, I've got some things to make right with God. Let's do that tonight. Don't even go one more day with uncertainty about where things stand between you and God. If you've got some things to make right with Him, let's do that tonight. If you've never obeyed Him and become a Christian, but you know Jesus is the Son of God, and you know you need to be serving Him, let's make that tonight. Make that decision tonight. Do it tonight. If you need to respond to the Lord, come on down front right now while we stand, while we sing together. Come right now, please.